Good evening. I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week we looked at a parable called, we call it the parable of the soil or the parable of the soul. And today we're looking at another parable. And parables have been defined as another name for parables is like a short story. And people listening to the stories Jesus told during his time on earth, they love to hear his stories, and he taught a lot of lessons in his stories. So one of the questions, I'm going to make this somewhat of a dialogue. I know some of our family is probably jet lagged, but you can. But one of the questions that I want to ask up front is the rich man and Lazarus character in this story, are they just characters in this story? Or are they actual people that Jesus encountered while on his earthly journey? Which would suggest then that the story is based on a literal event. So which do you, off the top of your head, think? Are they just characters? You may or may not get an answer somewhere down the line, but are they just characters in the story, or is this a real event that happened in the life of Jesus and now Jesus is using it as a parable? Any thoughts? Even those who are in Zoom land. And thank you, Carl, for bringing the cross. You came on a little later, so we didn't know if you're going to be here, so we acknowledge that you have done that. Thank you. The fact that the rich man was wearing purple confirmed his elite status. He was very, he was at the royalty. He was royalty. In the story, the wealthy man dies and goes to eternal punishment. Depending on the translation that you read, some say Hades, some say hell, some say eternal punishment. The beggar he refused to care for also dies and goes to Abraham's bosom, is what one translation said. Where is Abraham's bosom? Is Abraham's bosom heaven? When you think of that word, you think of the chest area of a person and the arms wrapped, so he's, is Abraham's bosom heaven? The two men situation in death are exactly opposite of their situation in life. The rich man learns that he can do nothing to alter his state, his power, his privilege, his riches. Nothing that he possessed while he was alive could alter his state after he was dead. Luke 16 interwines really several themes that Jesus would talk about in other areas of the Bible. In Luke 16, 1 through 8, this story talks about the proper use of money, and that's part of the theme of this particular parable. Then he touches on a greedy attitude towards money. That's also a part of this parable. In Luke 16, 9 to 13, finally teaches the role of the law and then the prophets for the Jews of that time. Scholars really debate whether this should be referred to as a parable. Unlike his other parables, Jesus includes a character's name in this particular parable, Lazarus. It doesn't really follow the format of a parable, which is really been defined as using an earthly scene to present a metaphorical spiritual application. And most likely it's just a story with literal application. So some people put it in the categories of the parables that Jesus taught, but most scholars do not. How the narrative is labeled is really, I don't know if that's really important, but the point seems to be, well, let me ask you, what seems to be the point of this parable? What seems to, or this story, whichever word you want to use to describe it. I'll tell you what I think the point is, but it doesn't mean that it's absolute. I think one of the points seems to be that we don't want to be like the rich man. I mean, that's kind of a glaringly obvious one. Presumably, the rich man's cloak was purple and his undergarment was linen. I mean, he was dressed in royalty. Both are really signs of great wealth and great comfort. The food most people ate during that time of Jesus and Jesus' travel was bread and fish to eat sumptuously. You know, it's like going over to the Lawrences for Thanksgiving and seeing that. I saw pictures of that spread a couple of years ago, and this spread was like, man, that's this month, that's next month. It's a luxury that many could not afford to eat sumptuously. The description shows that this man was blessed in worldly ways. His living conditions strongly, though, contrasted that of the beggar and with his own. And so is the opposite condition of where he ends up as opposed to where the beggar ends up. There's a rich man. So here's the story. There's a rich man dressed in royal purple linen, lived in luxury. At the gate, he begged. Where have we heard that theme before? That's a common theme, begging at the gate. Those themes kind of repeat themselves in the Bible. Covered with sores and the dogs are licking the sores, and he longed for the food that dropped from the table. Where have you heard that theme before? The woman said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that drop from the table. Jesus begins the story with, there's a rich man. Although his name is not given, many scholars call him, you know what many scholars call him? There's a name that they use for him. No guesses? Have you heard Dives? Not Davis, Dives and the rich man. And Dives is a Latin word which means rich man. So in some contexts, it's the Dives and Lazarus, and in others, it's the rich man and Lazarus. When you hear the words, there was a rich man, what do you think? What do you think of? Or maybe it's who do you think of? When you hear those words, what do you think? Or who do you think of?
Someone with a lot of money.
Someone with a lot of money, okay. Any particular person comes to mind? I mean, any image, or you just think of someone with a boatload of money? I ain't rich, but I sure enough wanna be. Working like a dog all day ain't working for me. I wish I had a rich uncle that'd kick the bucket. When you think of a rich person, who do you think of? Here's a follow-up question. Do you ever think of yourself as being rich?
In spirit.
In spirit. Why not monetarily? Do you ever think of your do you ever think of yourself as being rich? Anybody? Do you ever think of yourself as being privileged or entitled?
I think whenever I'm able to pay my bills, I do feel, and maybe it's because I feel covered, like God is, this is happening again. God's paying this bill and it's working out.
So in the church, we'd say she thinks of herself as being blessed. Entitled, privileged, blessed, rich. Do you ever think of yourself in those terms? Christine, are you scratching your head or are you raising your hand? I'm not sure.
But like when I go to Costco and I'm loading the food into my car, I thank God for everything I'm putting in the car. But I know there's people that can't afford it.
Yeah. Yeah. Sean?
I read an article a while ago that said if you take the 8+ billion people in the world and averaged out their net worth or their standard of living, you would all be in cardboard boxes.
Mm-hmm. Even with all the billionaires?
Even with.
Interesting.
And, so any step above that is grace.
Mm. What responsibilities, if any, go with those categories? The rich, the privileged, the entitled, the blessed?
Not enough responsibilities.
So talk about money, and then I heard some other voices. What, Kenya?
I sometimes feel they don't have enough responsibilities to helping others, or I don't know, doing the right thing sometimes with their money, the rich. That's why I don't like the word entitled. I don't want to be ever seen as entitled, because to me that's kind of a negative connotation to me. That I think that's part of the problem sometimes, when they get to a certain bracket and they feel entitled, then they're above the law, they're above this. So that's sometimes a problem I have.
Okay.
As far as they're being responsible.
Ron, I don't know if people online are trying to chime in. So can they unmute and talk, or are they typing in the text? Okay, what are they saying?
Compared to a great portion of the world, yes, as far as you consider yourself rich. Don and Cindy, compared 2 million people cook over open flame and don't have clean water.
2 million people cook over open flames and don't have clean water.
Two billion.
And compared to some of the other people in the world, we're considered rich. Sleeping on their...
We have a roof over our head, food, and clothing.
Yeah.
So that makes us very rich.
Yeah. Anybody else on Zoom, Kenya? Thank you. The time came that when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony." It could be argued that this statement, "send Lazarus to dip his finger in his tongue, to cool his tongue," demonstrates, at least that's what I heard, that this rich man was still operating as though he was rich. "This is my servant. Tell my servant to go do this and to go do that." I don't know. What did you hear?
I heard entitled.
Yeah.
Should be talking. And I have the mic, and I'm not speaking. Right. I don't know why I grabbed the mic. I'm not going to use it.
Anyone on Zoom heard something? Let's send Lazarus to come and take care of me. You know, what do you hear when you hear that command? Why do you think the rich man never seemed to notice Lazarus when he was alive? There was a common belief in Jesus' day that if you were barren, if you were poor, if you were sick, you had done something that you deserved the punishment of God, or to be cursed by God. Do you think this belief still exists today in terms of poverty and sickness and homelessness? You know, there are a couple of gospel songs that I won't sing. "It could have been me outdoors with no food and no clothes, but you blessed me. So if you bless me, why ain't you blessing somebody else? Why did you pick me to bless?" And is blessing me meaning that the other people are cursed? What does it mean to be blessed? Abraham replied, "Ah, the big payback." I had to throw that in there. You better get ready. That's a fact. For the big payback. No, actually, Abraham didn't say that. He said, "Remember that in your lifetime, you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now, he's comforted here, and you're in agony." And besides that, between us, there is this great chasm that's set in our place so that I can't go there and they can't come here. There is so much to unpack in this story. I mean, what are some of the things that jump out on to you as I'm reading those verses?
The chasm.
The chasm. Which seems to suggest what?
Well, the separation that, like, it's not possible to cross. So it's like, I always thought about that.
But it's not possible to cross, but he can see.
Right. Yeah, that's my thought. Was how
so it's not see. That far. I mean, I don't know. Go ahead.
That's what I saw was, how can he see him? I mean, what chasm is so wide, but yet you can still see somebody laying up against Abraham's bosom.
Yeah, but Papa Phil, you're pointing up
I know
as if the chasm is this way.
See what I'm saying?
But he said he's in Abraham's bosom.
And you're right. And you're right.
So where is Abraham's bosom?
Yeah, I'm thinking, I'm looking up.
You know, I think we automatically, when we hear and read this parable, we think heaven and hell. Is that what it's talking about? Did the story say the beggar went to heaven? But is that heaven?
I had always contextually understood it as that. That's what my thought of it when I heard that. It's like, oh, heaven. You die, obviously, where do we go? Go to heaven. So maybe it's a euphemism for heaven, Abraham's bosom. So
anyone on Zoom? Metaphorical. Why do we automatically think it's heaven and or hell? And why are some people happy to put the rich person in hell and the poor person in heaven?
Because they don't have any money.
Because they're broke. Lazarus is said to be in the bosom of Abraham. Where is that? Is that heaven? The dictionary describes a bosom as the breast area of a human being, with arms as enclosed, you know, like you were giving someone a hug. In a loving embrace. The rich man, after being denied the request to drink of water, answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophet. Let them listen." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "if you send someone from the dead..." You know, we just celebrated, what is it? The Mexican Heritage... The Day of the Dead, Dia de los Muertos. Did I say that right? The Day of the Dead. It's the day when the dead come back and visit us. I don't know if that's good or bad. Maybe if you have a black cat and you want to see that cat again, and it's precious. I don't know. Do you want dead people to come? There's some people I'd just rather stay dead. But the Day of the Dead. So if someone comes back from the dead, is that supposed to reignite faith and hope?
I'm thinking of Scrooge.
Okay.
And the three guys and the three visitors he got that day, they scared him back to life. So I think that's what the rich man was thinking. You're gonna have to do something real serious for a rich man to accept what he's trying to tell them. Gonna have to be deep. So the only way it could be is bring a guy that they knew who was dead alive and say, "Y'all going wrong, fellas."
So we would rather listen to the dead than the living. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen." Anyone on Zoom, just let me know, Ron. So I don't want to diss anyone. "Let them listen." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "someone from the dead. If they don't listen to Moses, if they don't listen to the prophets, they won't be convinced by someone coming back from the dead." Have you ever thought that people who believe if they could see someone raised from the dead, or people who don't believe if they could see someone raised from the dead, this would make them believe? Yeah, who's speaking? Yeah, why would he think his family would listen to a beggar even if he returned from the dead?
Because they'd be afraid of the ghost.
They'd be afraid of the ghost. What do you think it takes for someone to believe? Is it a miracle? What does it take?
Times and experience.
Experience
something that, you know.
What does it take to believe? Some sort of surrender.
Terry said, the faith of a child.
The faith of a child. Christy?
Pain.
Well, I believe because I got some pain in my back right now. Pain. Yes, Ron.
Fear, desperation, need for hope.
Fear, desperation, need for hope. Physical evidence. Are there things in our life that we think to be blessings that may not be blessings? Give some examples.
If you're dating somebody and the Lord says it's the wrong person, and you're upset because, you know, then you realize, Lord, you were right.
You're dating to... Dating someone you think was the wrong person. You're talking to the right person, and the Lord says no. Anybody else? What did the rich man request that Father Abraham have Lazarus do? And what do these requests teach us about the rich man? You remember what he asked? What did he ask?
Tell his family.
What do they suggest, the request that he asked that Abraham would do? What does that suggest about him or and or his family?
He realized the error of his ways and that he didn't want his brothers to follow that same path so that their fate wouldn't be the same as his.
Oh, man. I wonder if they would have changed. Isn't that basically, yeah, did they hear what Rebecca said? They're not motivated by the right thing? Okay, say it again.
I just said they're not motivated by the right thing because they're motivated by fear of like punishment or retribution, but they're still not motivated by intrinsic care for Lazarus as evidenced by him trying to like order Lazarus to make him feel better.
Yeah. One of the questions that I skipped over, and I have to come back. Remember it said that the rich man could see Lazarus. It doesn't say anything about Lazarus being able to see the rich man. Why do you think that is? And why wouldn't Abraham send warning to his rich brothers?
They weren't going to believe anyway. They're not going to believe someone
I'm sorry. This was a bait and switch sermon. Y'all came here looking for answers. You say, what the heck? And all you giving me is a bunch of questions. See, when I'm looking at a text, I think Rebecca has influenced my life in many ways. But she's also challenged me to ask more questions. When I'm looking at a text, I'm asking all these questions. And I don't get to ask them with you, but I want to brainstorm with you about this text. Christy.
Maybe it's part of the rich man's punishment to be able to see the comfort that Lazarus is receiving.
Oh, you fell right into my web. So if this chasm exists, if it's indicating heaven and hell, you mean people who have gone to hell can see people in heaven, or can people in heaven see people in hell? And what about the whole idea of if I'm in heaven, I'm away from pain, I'm away from suffering. Why would I want to look down there? And I'm not, you know, I've always had those thoughts. And I haven't died, so I don't know what happens on the other side. Anyone want to comment on that? Whoa.
That was your shot.
One shot to believe in Jesus, Papa Philip said. What was the reason behind? I mean, there's a surface reason. There's a gut answer we can give. But what do you think the reason behind each person ending up where they ended up?
You do reap what you sow.
Ooh. The big payback. You reap what you sow is what Papa Philip said.
I think it's too simplistic to assume.
That just because someone is rich, they are evil and deserving of damnation, and someone who is meek and poor is deserving of salvation, right? So, I mean, I would like to think that there is, you know, more pretext to this story that kind of fleshes out their characters, because, you know, I don't think it's a good lesson to believe that, like, success is, you know, equates
inherently
to
wrong.
Evil, right?
Yeah.
Keanu Reeves.
He's super rich and he gives it all away.
Bill Gates.
Yes.
It's not what you have, it's what you do with it. So it goes back to the question, are you rich? Are you blessed? Are you entitled? Are you fortunate? Or I'm not talking about you. Are we? What are we doing with it?
Wallace says, I want to be careful that we don't interpret this as doctrine about punishment or heaven. I don't think this was intended to be an explanation about the afterlife. It's a story meant to make us look at our own
being. Amen. Donna, turn your mic on and just finish the sermon. That's 100% true. I think scripture in itself is set up like that. It's for us to reflect on and do some self-examination and say, where am I missing the mark? Missing the mark is another way to describe the three-letter word that we don't talk about a lot today, sin. So you envision a target, right? And the center is the bullseye. And supposedly sin is when you get anywhere but the bullseye. You miss the mark, or I miss the mark. You know, I passed someone I should have extended love to, so I missed the mark. I passed someone I could have offered a warm clothing to, I missed the mark. You know, sins of omission and sins of commission, the things we should do that we don't do, the things we shouldn't do that we end up doing, and so we miss the mark. And it's opportunities for us to examine, how am I missing the mark in my life? What kind of opportunities am I not taking advantage of? How many people have crossed my path that I could have extended some a listening ear? A caring word, maybe a meal. Maybe, okay, I don't give money to the unhoused. Okay, take them into the restaurant and buy them a meal. I mean, whatever the case may be, how am I missing the mark? I don't know that this is a factual story. These aren't people that I don't think Jesus encountered on his journey in life. He threw it out there. This is an example of how not to be, maybe. And it offers us an opportunity to evaluate. And that's all I wanted to do for today. Give you and I a chance to say, how am I measuring up to this kind of behavior? How am I not? What needs to be corrected? Where can I become more like and less like? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to kind of reflect and go inward and examine our life, and not in a comparison kind of way, you know, I'm better than her or he's better than me, but in a way of saying, how am I living out my true self? How am I being true to who I am and who you're calling me to be in this world to others? And that's what worship is really about. We gather together to say, how can I, with the help of God and this community, become a better person? Amen.